was written out. Revival is about a new beginning of obedience to the Lord, but it's also a new beginning in our relationship with Him. And that's so important. I believe that's the most important part that we have to get down, is our relationship with Him, and everything else will take care of itself. But how many of you, I'm going to tell the story if I give you that at the beginning, but let me just say this. I'm going to read the story to you here, and you'll begin to pick up on it as we go through it. It says, this man was born in 1839 at the age of 17. He left his humble Scottish home to attend the University of Edinburgh to study medicine. His godly mother gave him a Bible in which she wrote his name and a verse of scripture. Away from home, he began his studies well, but as time went by, he drifted further and further from the way that he had been raised. He began drinking heavily. At a particularly low point in his life, to satisfy his thirst for whiskey, this man, McKay, even pawned the Bible that his mother had given him. He became a Scottish physician. Again, I already said that he was born in 1839. One day, there was a young man, a mason's helper, who brought him into an emergency room, and he had fallen off a very tall scaffold and was in serious condition. William, this man, was assigned to attend to the young man. It was soon determined that because of his serious injuries, his case was hopeless. All William could do was relieve the young man's pain as much as possible. Dr. McKay, who this man had become, this physician, asked the young man, "Do you have any relatives that we can notify of your injuries?" The young man replied, "No, sir, I live alone in this world. However, would you please notify my landlady and ask her to come to visit me? I owe her some money and I want to pay her. Also, when she comes, ask her to bring me the book." "What book?" Dr. McKay asked. "Oh, just tell her to bring the book. She'll know what book I'm talking about," the young man responded. Dr. McKay saw the young man several times a day while he was in the emergency room. He noticed a calm expression on the young man's face when he talked to him. Dr. McKay guessed that the young man was a Christian, but he did not want to talk about that with him or anyone else. The landlady brought the young man his Bible, and the young man read it constantly. When he could not read it any longer, he just laid the Bible on his chest and hugged it. I wonder how much the Bible means to us today. After 1 week, the young man died. Afterwards, Dr. McKay was called to his room by the nurses to fill out the necessary paperwork. When one of the nurses asked Dr. McKay, "What should I do with this Bible?" Dr. McKay told the nurse that the young man had no relatives and that she could just give him the Bible and he would dispose of it. While the nurses tended to the body of the young man, Dr. McKay opened up the front of the Bible and curiously looked at the first few pages. Suddenly, he slammed the Bible closed with a strange look on his face. A nurse noticed Dr. McKay's countenance and asked, "Are you all right?" Dr. McKay answered, "Yes, I'm going to my office. If you need me, you can call me there." When Dr. McKay arrived at his office, he shut the door, sat at his desk, and opened the Bible once again. There it was, his mother's handwriting. The Bible was inscribed by his mother and was the very Bible that Dr. McKay's mother had given him when he had left home for medical school. The young man must have bought the Bible from a pawn shop where Dr. McKay pawned it for drinking money. All the pages were well worn. Some pages were loose. Many verses had been underlined. McKay thought about how this Bible brought comfort to this dying young man. It was the book that enabled him to die in peace and happiness. With a sense of shame, Dr. McKay began to read some of the Bible verses that were underlined. He recounts, "Many verses I had heard in my younger years came back to me. The voice in my conscience could not be silenced any longer. With tears in my eyes, I prayed for God to forgive me and to restore to me the joy of my salvation." It was not long after Dr. McKay's Bible was miraculously returned to him that he wrote the words of the hymn, which we sing quite often, "Revive Us Again." That's the story behind "Revive Us Again." Interesting. A Bible given to him, how? Only God. Only God could put that together, that he would find the Bible that his mother had inscribed to him, that he had sold and pawned off for. Boy, I tell you, God is so merciful to us. And thank the Lord for that. I want to have you turn to a couple places in your Bible, Mark chapter 10 and Colossians chapter 3. And I've prayed much about trying to be as sensitive as I can to the Lord and that which He would have me to preach each night. I will say this to you. I did plan on giving my testimony. I wasn't sure exactly when I was going to do it, but I'm going to plan on doing it on Tuesday night. If you have any friends you'd like to invite, or people that are lost, or it would be a good opportunity, but also people that may be just away from the Lord and not where they should be, I think it would do something to help them. So on Tuesday night, I'd encourage you, if you can bring visitors, that'd be the night surely to bring them. But we're going to read here, begin reading here, and most of you know this story, Mark chapter 10, verse 17 says, "And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, 'Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?' Jesus said unto him, 'Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and thy mother.' And he answered and said unto him, 'Master, all these have I observed from my youth.' Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, 'One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, and sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come take up the cross, and follow me.' And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions." But this story to me is so powerful, because here's a young man who knows who Jesus is. He calls him Master. He comes to him. He humbles himself before him. There's something missing in his life, if you would. There's something that's just not there, and he's longing for it. And we know from the passage of Scripture here, it's salvation, because he was trusting in his works. He wouldn't let go of those things. But there was something missing that he was longing for, and Jesus told him how to find it. And it says that he walked away sorrowful because he had great riches. I attest to you tonight that the one thing that he was longing for is the one thing that every human being longs for. And you say, "What's that, Brother Martin?" It's peace. Peace. Every human being longs for peace in their life. Without peace, it's a pretty desperate life to live. Word peace, when you look it up in the Scriptures, it literally says it means quiet and rest. Oh, to have quiet and rest in our lives. To have that peace. Every human being longs for it. The opposite of peace, and this, the sad reality is this where a lot of people live. The opposite of peace is conflict. It's discord. It's chaos. It's distress. And it says even war. Boy, if you don't have peace in your life, those are the things that control your life. Look in Colossians chapter 3 with me, what the Lord Jesus said here to the church. Well, the Holy Spirit to the Apostle Paul, to the church at Colossae, in Colossians chapter 3. Notice that it begins, of course, talking about the things that we're supposed to seek, those things which are above if we're saved and children of God. And boy, we sure ought to be seeking those things. And then it goes on to talk about the things that we should put off. And then it goes into some things that we should put on. And verse 12 says, "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness." But I want you to notice verse 15. It says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful." Very obvious from this simple verse here that God the Father, through the Holy Spirit, is telling us and telling the church that He wants us to have the peace that He gives to rule in our hearts. So my question for you tonight, and the title of the message is, and you may be sitting here wondering, well, what is this all about? You know, preaching about the peace of God tonight, and this is our, you know, maybe our core church family and everything, but I think you'll understand by the time we're done with this. Let me just put it this way. I travel all over the country. I'm in churches all over the country. And I deal with people continually in church, born again, children of God, that don't have the peace of God ruling in their life. The question and the title of the message simply is the peace of God truly ruling in your heart tonight? Father, thank you for the opportunity to be here tonight. I do pray that you would help us, each and every one tonight, as we go through this simple little message, Lord. And Father, just the basics of Christianity, but when we get away from it, oh, how it destroys us, Lord. I pray that you would help us to get back to that peace that you want to rule in our hearts, Lord. And I pray that you would teach us and instruct us from your word tonight. And please revive our spirits, I pray. We'll be careful to give you the glory for what you do. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. This little verse here, really the context of the verse, what I'm trying to get across tonight, there's two key words, both of them little words. The first one is, it says there, and let the peace of God. How many of you are saved and born again tonight? You're not ashamed of it. You know you're a child of God. That's everybody's hand in the room here tonight. Okay. In the day that you trusted Christ as your Savior, God in His wonderful mercy imparted a part of Himself to each and every one of us. We have a Holy Spirit that lives within us. Through that Holy Spirit, we have the ability to be able to have the peace of God ruling in our life. But we got to let it happen. Again, this is the thing that I deal with a lot of people all over in counseling and trying to help people. And people that know what's right and know what's wrong, and yet they struggle with just letting His peace control and rule their life. Well, there's so many other things that vie for that. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. But first thing is we have to let His peace rule in our life and rule in our hearts. But the second thing is the word rule, little word rule. You say, what does that word mean? Well, here's the definition, though. It says to decide. So what he's saying is let the peace of God decide in your heart. He goes on to say that it means to determine or to direct. Boy, look to the peace of God to determine and direct. And it even goes on to say control, to control you. Oh, if the peace of God controls us, we'll make right decisions. We'll do the things that we ought to do. Amen. And we'll have that peace again that helps us to be able to make it through the times of our life. Then it goes on, those of you that like sports, it goes on to say this, the last part of the definition, it says to be an umpire. All right? Let the peace of God be the umpire in your life. Let Him control. Let Him determine. Let Him direct in your life. You know, there's so many things that really, truly try to control our life, and we should never let them control our life. Things such as simply our feelings. Boy, don't let your feelings try to control your heart or your life, man. It'll take you down a pathway that'll mess your life up. It doesn't tell us here we're supposed to let our feelings. No, let the peace of God rule your heart. Amen. And not just feelings, emotions. And then we're emotional creatures. Amen. God created us that way. But the truth of the matter is, we should never let our emotions control us. Why? Because emotions are up and down. They're all over everywhere. They're never the same. And no, we shouldn't let emotions control us. We need to let the peace of God rule and control our hearts. Your circumstances. How many people live their life out? That circumstances control everything they do. Well, if this is this way, then I've got to do this. Or if that's this way, then I got to do that. No, let the peace of God rule in your hearts tonight. There are a lot of things that will keep us from the peace of God tonight. One of those things that tries to rob and steal that peace from us is simply worry. Boy, how many of us worry? The truth of the matter is, when you're worrying, there's no peace ruling. You can't have peace ruling when you're worrying about something else. Amen. What does it say in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. This is the hard part. And lean not unto thine own understanding. That's what we want to do. We want to figure it out. We want to try to. No. When the difficult times, when the struggles and battles, wait a minute. Just trust God. Just let Him lead. Let Him control. Let Him get, let the peace of God in your heart rule and control the situation. Another thing that will rob and steal that peace from our life is simply the cares of this life. We get caught up in all the cares of everything that's going on, all the situations around. You know, the Lord Jesus was so careful to say in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28 through 30 there, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Amen. How about in 1 Peter 5, 7, "Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you." Amen. What do you mean? He wants to help you. Hey, God wants us to live with His peace ruling in our hearts and life. If it's not, it's not God's fault. It's our own personal fault. Amen. And there's other things that will steal and rob that peace again from our life and the joy that we can have in our life, such as simply failing to forgive. Boy, I tell you, there's no way a person can have an unforgiving heart and have the peace of God ruling in their heart. That doesn't happen. Man, we've got to forgive people. We've got to let go of things. We've got to, and this is a biggie. I tell you, I was preaching in a meeting a few years back with a preacher friend of mine, Brother Jerry Ross from Indiana, and I preached a message on forgiveness, and he made the statement. He said, he got up and preached after me, and he said, as a pastor for 30, 35 years now, he said, "I can tell you, if there's a message that needs to be preached in every meeting, in every church in America, it's the message of forgiveness." He has a pretty big church. They run 300, 350 people, but he said, "It's something I deal with all the time." What are you saying? Man, we'll let that unforgiveness creep in and hold on to us and hinder us. And no, let go of that. Hey, this is a passage that we just read here. It says that in verse number 13, it says, "Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye." Man, the same way He forgave us is the same way we're supposed to forgive other people. Brother Ron Garris, if you remember him, used to say, "Nod your little heads." You know what I'm talking about. Amen. What are you saying? I'm saying forgiveness is such a key. If we fail to forgive, it will steal the peace and the joy that God wants to rule and control our heart. Another thing that will steal it away from us tonight is meditating on the wrong things. There's a whole lot of people that will say, I don't do that. I'm not a... to meditate simply means to think on. Yeah. We do that more than anything in life. Yeah. Well, maybe some of us eat more than others, but anyway, we meditate more than anything that we do. We're continually thinking. I wouldn't doubt there's somebody here right now that their mind is on something else because you're meditating on something else rather than being keyed in. Hey, I've been there and done that many times in church, and what? Your mind's running. How many of you have a hard time sometimes sleeping at night because your mind is running and you're meditating on things? The thing about it is, what are we meditating on? Well, when we meditate on wrong thoughts or wrong things, man, it'll steal that joy away from our life. Amen. Steal the peace away from our heart. Meditate. The Bible is very clear to give us the answer to that in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. "Finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are just and true and lovely and pure and holy," and all those are the things that we're supposed to be thinking on. Amen. If we will meditate on those things, it will help that joy and the peace to stay in our heart. And then probably more often not, the thing that steals that peace away from our life is that we're always trying to look for peace in all the wrong places. We'll think, if I just had this, if I could just do this, if this just happened in my life, then I could have peace in my life. You will never find peace that's lasting through anything that you can see in this life. It only comes through the power of God and the peace that He can give us in our heart. You say, well, how do I maintain that peace? How do I get that peace and maintain that peace of God ruling in my heart tonight, Brother Martin? Well, it's very simple. This is a very simple, basic message. The first thing is simply this. Where we can find it, number one, we find it in and by Jesus Christ. He's the Prince of Peace. Amen. Just listen to some of the verses as I quote them to you. John 14 and verse 27, Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth." Jesus told his disciples he was going to leave his peace with them. And he wants each and every one of us to have his peace too. John chapter 16 and verse 33, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Amen. What do you mean? Hey, that peace comes through Jesus Christ. It comes through a relationship with Jesus Christ. Hey, we don't have the ability to really, truly have the peace of God rule in our heart unless we're born again children of God, unless we know Jesus Christ as our Savior. It goes on to say in Acts chapter 10 and verse 36, "The Lord, the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all." Amen. Man, how do we get our peace? We get in and by Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Amen. How about Ephesians 2, 13 and 14? "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace." Amen. How do we get that peace in our heart, ruling in our heart? Well, it comes in and by Jesus Christ. Some of you may be sitting here saying, "Yeah, but those verses you read, the majority of those verses, they're talking about that relationship and knowing Christ." But let me tell you something. Yes, we get that peace the day we get saved, but you got to continue that relationship with the Lord Jesus to be able to maintain that peace. Amen. He wants us to know it. He's given us the ability to have it through the comforter that he's given unto us. We can know that peace in our life, but we've got to walk with him. We've got to have that relationship with him. Amen. What does our relationship look like tonight with him? Well, maybe that's the biggest battle and struggle that we have in keeping that peace, letting that peace rule in our hearts, is simply because our relationship is faltering. Oh, to get back to the kind of relationship that he longs for us to have with him. Not just to know him as our Savior, but to walk with him every day of our lives. Again, I preach on walking with the Lord more than anything else. I believe that's the key to everything in our life. If we would get that thing down, that's the biggest part of our life, to walk with him. Why? Because we've got to depend upon him every minute of every day. I challenge people all the time. Try to think about it as you go throughout the day. How long have I gone without thinking about my God? How long have I gone without saying something to my Savior? How long? Challenge yourself. Stay close to him. Why? Because it'll help that peace rule in your heart. It'll keep that peace there. He's the Prince of Peace. The more time you spend with him, the more peace you're going to have. Amen. So first of all, we find it in and by Jesus Christ. Again, these are verses that you're very familiar with, I'm sure. Turn with me, if you would, to Psalm 119. So first of all, we find peace in and by Jesus Christ. Hey, but he's got something even greater for us. You say, what's that? Psalm 119, of course, that famous portion of Scripture written by the sweet psalmist of Israel, David, and how this whole the longest extended portion of Scripture, if you want to call it a chapter, in the Scriptures, and it's all about, Psalm 119 is all about the Word of God. All about the Word of God. What does it say in Psalm 119 and verse 165? "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." Man, what a verse. And not just peace. We get peace in and by Jesus Christ. But the Lord says we can have great peace. "Great peace have they which love thy law." Can I ask you tonight, how much do you love the book that you hold in your lap? How much time do you spend in it every day of your life? How much time do you devote to it? How much do you read it? How much do you apply what the truth of the Word of God says to you? And I'm telling you, this is the most important possession that we have in this life. Yes, the salvation that we have, but boy, this is more than anything. We ought to treasure this above everything else that we have. My children were little, I tried to teach them the importance of the Word of God. I would never leave the house without having the Word of God, a copy of the Word of God with me, and having my Bible with me. And And if I would get, if I'd get started on the road or something and realize that I didn't have it, I'd go back to the house. I'd drive back however long it took and get my Bible. And why? Because I wanted my children to know that this is the most important thing they possess in this life. The quickest way for my child to get a spanking, some people would call this abuse. The quickest way for my child to get a spanking was to put the Bible on the ground. You say, why? Because this is God as we know Him. How much do we really reverence this book? How much do we really truly love this book? Is it the joy of our life and the joy of our heart? It should be. Because if we truly love this book, we can have great peace in our life. And it says, great peace have they which love that law, and nothing shall offend them. I've heard people preach on this many times, preacher, and they'll say, well, what it's telling us there is that if we'll love the Word of God, then people won't mess us up. And people, that's not what it says. It doesn't say nobody. It says nothing. Amen. Not just people. By the way, that word simply means to offend, means to trip up. So what he's saying is, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall trip them up. No person will trip you up. Yeah, the offenses of this life that come, they should be just roll right off of our back if we're real truly in love with this word the way that we should be. Hey, the trials that come into our life, amen, shouldn't trip us up, shouldn't cause us to get all messed up if we really truly love the word of God the way that we should. Why? Because he's promised great peace through it. Amen. How much time do we really spend in it? How much do we really, truly love it? And I in the last couple of years, I've shared some things that I think are more intimate to me. But I hope it'll help people. Listen, when I'm on the road and traveling and without my wife, this is my bed partner. So what do you mean? If somebody ever finds me dead in a motel room or a prophet's chamber, they're going to find my Bible right beside my head on my bed. Why? Because I want God to know I love you. And this is the most important thing in my life. How much do we really truly love this book? Boy, if we'd love it the way that we should, we would have great peace. And the things of this life would not trip us up. Just think of some of the other verses here in this chapter. And how about in verse number 97? Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Why do you think David was the man after God's own heart? Was called the sweet psalmist? He loved this book. It was his meditation all the day. Is it ours? That's like what preacher said. I ditto what your preacher said just a few minutes ago. Get up early in the morning. Get up early in the morning and get in this book. You say, oh, you preachers. You know, yeah, that's your life and that's your... No. Hey, I sat more years where you're sitting than I'm doing what I'm doing now. I didn't go in the ministry till I was 38 years old. I was a fireman. But let me tell you something. You can ask my wife and you can ask my family. I made it a point to walk with God every day, every morning of my life. No matter how early I had to be at work or whatever, get up, spend time with it. Why? Because then you'll meditate on His Word throughout the day. Amen. Oh, how important it is. Verse 113 there, he says this. He says, I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. Why do we like the things of the world that God says we're not supposed to? Because we don't love His Word the way that we should love His Word. If we loved His Word the way that we should, then we wouldn't get as involved in the things of this world that we shouldn't get involved with. Amen. What about over in, I love this verse, verse 128. Therefore, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. Wow. Well, wouldn't it be something to be able to proclaim the same thing that David proclaimed here, that we hate every false way? Man, how can I get to that point? Fall in love with this book. Really, truly fall in love with this book. Because it'll give you great peace beyond what you can even fathom in your heart. And there's many other verses that we could look at. But I was thinking of a situation that happened in our church just about a year and a half ago. There was a young man that, well, they got married probably two and a half years ago. A young man in our church married our assistant pastor's daughter. And he came from a church background of another church of like faith, and the father and mother thought it would be a good relationship, and they ended up getting married. But after they got married and began to come to church shortly thereafter, pastor said they started skipping out on services every now and then. And so he visited them a couple times, and when he visited them, they would come back. But then it got to where they were missing more and more. And he went to visit them again, and he asked the young man's name's Anthony, and I've asked Anthony if I could share this with people, and he said absolutely. Anthony's in his late 20s, him and his wife, and they have two children, and they're one and one on the way. But preacher went to, you know, talk to him about it and said, "Man, we miss you in church. What's going on?" And he goes, "Well, you know, preacher," he said, "I'll just be honest with you. I just don't have a desire to come." And he said, "Wait a minute." He said, "Anthony," he said, "are you born again?" And he goes, "Yeah, preacher, I know I'm saved. I know him. Tell me about," got him to give his testimony. And good testimony, solid testimony. He said, "Preacher, but I just don't have a desire to come." Well, this describes a whole lot of young people today. Don't have a desire to be there. Don't have a desire. He said, "Can I ask you, Anthony?" He said, "You don't have a desire to be there. You don't have a desire to come to church and be with God's people and everything." He said, "How much time do you spend in the Word of God?" And he goes, "Well, preacher, I really don't read it that much." He said, "When I was younger, I read it more, but I don't read it that often." And preacher said, "Can I please challenge you something?" He said, "Don't just walk away. Don't just give up." He said, "If I could, let me challenge you to take God's word and make a promise that you'll read it every day for the next 30 days with the prayer, 'God, please open my eyes to what you want me to see in your word.'" And he said, "That's simple enough. I can do that." So he committed to be at church during that month. So he got into the word of God for the next month. Preacher met with him after that month was over with. And when he sat down to meet with him, Anthony broke down in tears crying. And he said, "Preacher, thank you so much for challenging me." He said, "The word of God has changed my life." Here's a young man in his 20s, late 20s. "The word of God has changed my life." He said, "Preacher, I now love this book." He's a pretty quiet young man, really. But preacher has two or three times a year, he has young people in the church, gives them an opportunity if they feel like maybe they have a message that they could bring forth. Not even necessarily if they're called, but if they want to try to. And he has them sign up and talks with them and all that. And preacher came to him and he said, "Man, I can't believe this." He said, "Anthony signed up to preach." He said, "I have no idea what he's going to do." He said, "Preacher, I was on the road. Preacher called me the day after that Anthony preached. And preacher was in tears." And he said, "Brother Dan, you would have been so proud of Anthony." He got up and he preached on the thought, fall in love with the Bible. And he went and told the story about how the Bible and falling in love with it had changed his life. Let me tell you something. Here's a young person. We can talk about young people all we want to and about, you know, their tendencies to go straight. But he fell in love with that book. Guess what happened? It changed everything about him. It changed his whole view of standards. They didn't come to church dressed right or whatever. He comes in a suit and tie now. His wife comes dressed nice and properly and everything. What do you mean? When you fall in love with this book and you fall in love with the author of it, you'll live according to what God wants you to live by. Amen. What are you saying? Man, God wants us to have peace ruling in our heart. And that peace comes in and by Jesus Christ, our relationship with Him. And falling in love with this book. You say, how do I fall in love with the Word of God? This is a whole other message, but I studied it out in Psalm 119, and there's four prevailing themes in that. And these verses, it has multiple verses on each one of these thoughts. The first one is you got to meditate in it. Amen. If you meditate in it, you'll fall in love with it. The second one is you got to delight in it. David said over and over, "Oh, how I delight in thy law. I love thy law." And you got to love the Word of God. Delight in it. The third one is, believe it or not, don't forget it. Don't forget it. What you hear, don't forget it. Man, keep it going. And then the last one is seek it. Are you really truly seeking the Word of God? These are the ways you fall in love with it. Amen. The next one, turn back in the New Testament, Philippians chapter 4. So as we flipping over here, just think about this. God says that we can have peace in and by Jesus Christ. Then He says not only can we have peace, but we can have great peace if we love His Word. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Wow. Man, not just peace, and not just great peace, but peace that passes all understanding. Well, how do I get that kind of peace? What does it say here in context? By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. We can have peace that passes all understanding if we simply pray, commune with God, and have a thankful heart. Boy, if we'd have those things in our life, we can have the peace that passes all understanding. I tell you, we live in the most thankless society and day and age that we've ever lived in. One of the greatest things for your heart and your soul is to be a thankful person. Thank everybody for everything, man. God has blessed us the way that He's blessed us and all. Have a heart of gratitude, but pray. Pray. Spend that time communing with God. I tell people all the time, listen, this is the way that we really, truly prove to God that we depend upon Him. We can say we depend upon Him all we want to, but if we don't pray, we're not depending on Him. Prayer is us bringing our request to God for that which we know we can't do and we need Him for. Amen. The more we pray, the more God loves it. That we're depending upon Him, that we're trusting Him, that we're, and through that, through our prayer life, this is how we get to know God. This is how God reveals Himself to us again and again and again, is when we pray and we see Him answer prayers. And, there's people who say, well, I prayed and God didn't answer. Well, maybe He didn't answer in the exact way that you want Him to answer. But I want to tell you what, God knows exactly what's best for every one of our lives. Amen. And He truly wants us to have the peace that passes all understanding. And how do we get it? By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. I looked the word up there where it says passeth, the peace that passeth all understanding. And that word passeth, it says superiority. Excellency, supreme and better. You can't have any greater peace than that in your life. Amen. Peace that passeth all understanding. Oh, to have that. And then the word understanding there, it simply means the intellect and the mind. It passes anything you can even imagine or think about. Amen. The peace that He can give us if we would pray the way that we ought to pray. I think so oftentimes, one of the problems that we have in our prayer lives is that maybe God speaks to us about something, or maybe we're going through a really difficult time and we're in a great need in our life, and maybe God will convict us, or God, we'll come to an altar and, man, we're agonizing and we're just praying with God. Oh, God, please, You got to help me with this, or You got to help me over this. God, please. And Lord, I really need You. And then we get up and we put the backpack back on and go back to our seats. What do you mean? We take it with... No, we're supposed to bring it to Him and leave it with Him. Amen. Does that mean you stop praying? No, you don't stop praying, but you leave it with Him. You just say, I'm trusting You. I'm believing You. I'm not going to carry this load around, God. I'm going to leave it with You because You can take care of it. Amen. I asked my wife when I was putting these thoughts together, I said, honey, can you think of a time that really sticks out in your mind where... through prayer, you experience the peace that passeth all understanding. Right away, she said, when I was pregnant with Rebecca, our youngest child. The doctors had come to us and told us that there was complications and that the enzymes and the blood work and everything was all messed up. And they wanted to do some more invasive testing, and it was pretty dangerous and invasive. And we asked them, well, what is the purpose behind doing the testing? And they said, basically, it's just so that you can be better prepared. Because this child may not make it through full term. You may lose the baby while you're, or if the baby is born, maybe a multiple birth defects. And I looked at my wife and she looked at me and she said, I don't want to do it. And I said, we're just going to pray about it. Of course, you know the doctors. Well, you don't understand what you're going to face if this, you know, goes wrong. And we said, no, we're going to pray about it. And the whole pregnancy that we went through, and they kept telling us every time they'd do the blood work, every time the enzyme levels came back, every time, it's going to be bad, it's going to be bad. We had people praying all over the country. But she said, you know, when I began to pray about that, I really knew there was nothing that I could do. And I prayed day by day, but I left it with God. And she said, God gave me the sweetest peace through all of that. And I can tell you, I can attest to that. She had a great peace throughout that. And when that little baby was born, our little baby girl, she was perfectly normal. Not a thing wrong with her. What are you saying? Boy, just to have that peace that passeth all understanding. Why, through prayer, through trusting Him. Oh, to have that kind of peace in our life. God wants us to have that. And let me give you one more. And this is precious. Peace in and by Jesus Christ. Great peace if we love His Word. Peace that passeth all understanding if we'll pray and have supplication and thanksgiving. But in Isaiah chapter number 26, one of my favorite verses in the Bible, Isaiah chapter 26 and verse number 3, it says, Thou will keep him in what? Perfect peace. Perfect peace. Whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. Wow. Man, not just peace. Not just great peace. Not just peace that passes all understanding. But perfect peace. What does that word perfect mean? It means totally complete. Complete peace. By what? By keeping our mind stayed upon Him. Trusting Him. That's why I say it's so. This walk thing is so important that it's all throughout the day that we're walking and talking and depending upon it. Why? Because He'll keep that peace. That peace of God will rule in our hearts if we'll keep Him there in our life. I looked those that word up, peace. So I was going to try to look up the word peace there because it said perfect peace. But it puts it together as a conjunction. It doesn't describe the word separately. So it's perfect peace. And the definition of perfect peace, it says shalom. The Hebrew word shalom. It says healthy and sound. Amen. A healthy and a sound and a complete peace. When we keep our mind stayed upon Him. Because we're trusting in Him. Who keeps us in that peace? Not ourselves. It's Him. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. You have your songbook there in front of you. I want you to turn to a hymn in it that is a fitting hymn for the message tonight. And before we go to this, I want you to ask yourself the question again tonight. Is the peace of God really truly ruling in my heart tonight? This may not be a message even for tonight for you, but it may be one that you're going to need in 2 or 3 days. Or a week down the road. To keep your heart in a spirit of revival, knowing that no matter what happens, it's okay. Because God's got it all under control. But I want you to look at hymn number 470. Hymn number 470. What a beautiful song. What a beautiful, fitting song for the message tonight. Think about the words. Let's sing through a couple verses of it. And think about the words as we sing through it. Far away in the depths of my spirit tonight rose a melody sweeter than song. In celestial-like strains it unceasingly falls o'er my soul like an infinite calm. Peace, peace, wonderful peace, coming down from the Father above. Sweep over my spirit forever, I pray, in fathomless billows of love. Think about the words while you're singing. Think of the second verse. What a treasure I have in this wonderful peace, buried deep in the heart of my soul. So secure that no power can mine it away, while the years of eternity roll. Think about that third verse. I am resting tonight in this one. Are you really resting in it tonight? Resting sweetly in Jesus. Let Him control you. For I'm kept from all danger by night and by day, and His glory is flooding my soul. Peace, peace, wonderful peace, coming down from the Father above. Sweep over my spirit forever, I pray, in fathomless billows. You may say again tonight, why would you preach a message like that? I was telling Preacher and Miss Fritz at lunch today, I developed this message and preached it for the first time last fall, and I was preaching in a fairly big meeting and preaching with another preacher, and when I got up and started preaching that message, my wife was sitting over in this area right over in here, and I looked back, and while I started preaching, I noticed she was crying. And my wife is she's a good and a godly lady, and I'm thinking, what is going on? First of all, I started thinking, what did I do, man? I messed up somehow. I'm going to hear about this at the end of this message. I don't know what. But as I continued to preach, she just cried and cried and cried. And during the altar time, she came forward and knelt at the altar. And afterwards, I talked with her and I said, honey, what? And she opened up to me a little bit. You know, there's sometimes we just don't feel like we can talk to nobody or we... And she just going through some things, really battling some things in her mind and in her heart. And she said, God gave that message to you for me. That's my message. I needed that tonight. I guarantee you, if my wife needed that, there's a whole lot of people that need that message tonight. So my question for you again tonight, is the peace of God truly ruling in your life tonight? If not, here's the altar time. Whatever it is, whether it's worry, whether it's care, whatever it is that's trying to steal and rob that peace from you, why don't you just come to the altar and leave it here tonight? Say, okay, Lord, it's in your hands. I'm walking away. I'm trusting you completely. Let's stand at our feet, heads bowed.